When I was asking for words, there was this morning when I went outside to do my morning prayers, I was kind of ticked off, to be honest with you, because I could smell the dust in the air. And I was like, okay, God, we've got a coronavirus, we've got social unrest, we've got the beginnings of the worst hurricane season we've had in quite a while, and now we've got dust from the Sahara to deal with. And I was pretty ticked off at the Lord about all of that. And anyway, and the Lord said, the dust is my gift to you. And I'm like, okay, can I return this gift to the seller? I mean, it's just, I was not a happy camper with it all. But anyway, but I decided I was going to look up to find out about the Sahara dust and where it came from, how it got here, and all that sort of stuff. So I looked for not, I wasn't interested in news media reports about the dust, but I really wanted to look at some scientific studies about it. So I did go on Scientific American and a couple of other sites and got some interesting information about the Sahara dust. And I'm going to share that with you because I believe that number one, it is a gift from God. And number two, it goes real well with the sermon that the Lord was giving me. And so I want to share this with you. This is not something that's unique. Apparently, this dust happens every year. We just don't normally see it on the North American continent. According to Scientific American, each year 182 million tons of dust comes across the Atlantic from North Africa and usually settles in the Caribbean and the northern part of the southern of South America, Brazil, and the parts north from there. And what's unique about this year is that this year it's the most dust that's been recorded in more than 50 years. They said that on an average year, the amount of dust that you would get could fill 690,000 semi-trailers. That's on a regular year. They're saying this year, they are estimating that there's 1.8 million trucks could be filled with the amount of dust that's come over from the Sahara. So that's a lot of dust. So what makes it good? What makes it good is that that dust brings nutrients that come from the Sahara. It's very small spores and microbial stuff that's flowing across the Atlantic, and it settles on the Western Hemisphere. That's what brings nutrients to the rainforest. It brings nutrients to the islands. And in our case, what it's doing is it's bringing nutrients into the southern part of the United States. It also settles in the sea. It helps build coral. It brings nutrients to the fish so that we can have more abundant seafood when the time comes. The dust brings phosphorus to the rainforests, which lose the phosphorus through the rains. It's also going to dampen the conditions for the formation of hurricanes. Even though the National Hurricane Center said this may be the most active year we've had in many years, because of the dust, it's now settled down all of the tropics, and it's going to be very hard for hurricanes to develop now while this is going on. It soaks up the moist air and brings all of the turmoil down to the sea level where it won't have a chance to form. They say that it's also likely to help the citrus crops in the southern United States, and that it will improve the grass that the cattle eat, and that we should be able to get more abundant beef cattle as a result of that, which should, by grace, lower the cost of beef, interestingly enough. It also is going to bring algae to the lakes and rivers, which will be food for the fish, and again, seafood and freshwater fish may be more plentiful. And all of this is in addition to the fact that it's probably going to bring us some beautiful sunrises and some beautiful sunsets. So altogether, God straightened me out and said, hey, Bill, this really is a gift. Be thankful. And so I share that with you, my brothers and sisters. Be thankful for the dust. It may scratch your throat. It may irritate your eyes, but it may be very good for all of us in the long run. So there you go. Anyway, all right. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Amen. In Matthew chapter 10, which the deacon just read, it says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Good news! Actually, that's one of those that would qualify as one of the troubling statements of our Lord. When I mentioned it to Miranda a couple of weeks ago, I said, you know, and David, you were complaining about last week's gospel. You have nothing to complain about, brother, okay? You could have had this one, all right? Anyway, but I mentioned it to Miranda, and she said, well, you've got two other lessons you can choose from. So I went and I started studying both Isaiah and Romans, and the Lord said, stay right here. And I'm like, okay. And really, the bottom line is that we very quickly dismiss troubling passages of Holy Scripture. All of us do it. It's a common practice. We just want to skip over those things, even whole books. You know, I'm in Jeremiah right now in my daily office readings, and that's one of those books that I just as soon skip completely, that one and Leviticus and a couple of the others, you know. But we should not dismiss troubling scriptures because sometimes, and just like today's scripture, sometimes they hold the key to encouragement and comfort for the people of God. So let me give you three points that the Lord gave to me about this particular passage from Matthew chapter 10. And those points are, number one, we cannot pick and choose the scriptures, as I said. Number two, God, the God who came to bring peace on earth and good will towards men, also wields a sword. And three, this passage exhorts us to put more confidence in God than in anything else. So let's look at it from that standpoint, okay? First of all, we can't pick and choose our scriptures. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, the very end of the book, that warns us against skipping over certain passages. In Revelation 22, 18 and 19, it says, do not add to or take away from these holy scriptures, because if you add to them, I will add to you the plagues described. If you take them away, I will take away your part in the kingdom of God. We don't want to do that. We don't want to edit the scriptures, my friends. But too often, we tend to do that. We dismiss or compromise the scriptures we don't understand, the ones we don't like, or the ones, like today, that we find troubling. I had a bishop back in the previous denomination of which I was a part, and he used to use the phrase, the God I know, dot, dot, dot. The God I know would never send somebody to hell. The God I know would never do this, that, or the other thing. And ultimately, he came down to the statement that the God I know really doesn't believe in sin. He actually wrote that in a pastoral letter to the clergy, encouraging us to quit preaching against what we call sins, because those were just human frailties. I'm not sure what the difference is between human frailty and sin, being that we're all fallen creatures. But anyway, basically, he ended up denying that sin was a problem for humanity, which kind of made the need for a savior irrelevant, doesn't it? I kind of think it does. But anyway, I have a priest friend who also, when he was given the charge to preach on Abraham sacrificing Isaac, he was very bothered by that. And as a father of an only son, he said, I do not believe God would ever ask a father to sacrifice his son. And I was like, okay. And then he went even one step further and he said, if this is scripture, and I don't believe it is, whoa, first of all, that's a problem. He said, Abraham undoubtedly just misheard God because God would never say such a thing to one of his children. He would never require a father to sacrifice his son. And I'm like, oh my gosh. Well, again, if that's true, then God the Father didn't offer his son to be sacrificed on our behalf, and all of us are still in our sins. Unless, of course, we don't believe in sin. Then we're off the hook. So, you see how editing scripture can bring us to a place where we really don't want to be. And so, my friends, don't dismiss the scriptures that are troubling to you. Allow those scriptures to challenge you. Delve into them. Hear what it is that God is trying to say to us in these troubling scriptures. Okay. So, we can't pick and choose the scriptures. And then in today's gospel, he said, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. God wields a sword. Well, that's pretty uncomfortable for most of us because, again, in Luke's gospel in chapter 2, in the Nativity, the angels announced the arrival of the Son of God by telling the shepherds, peace on earth, goodwill to all men. Well, with the coming of Jesus, there was peace on earth and goodwill to all men. So how could Jesus then later say, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword? Well, let's look at what it means to have for God to wield the sword. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is a sword. The word of God delves into our lives to separate out that which doesn't belong. He discerns our thoughts and the intentions of our hearts, and he uses that sword of the word to cut away the things that don't belong, that are not from him. And that's why when Paul is talking about the whole armor of God, and he's talking about, you know, we have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. But what is it he puts in our hands? What is it that God puts in our hand? It's the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. And again, remember I said Jeremiah is one of those passages that are a whole book that I would kind of like to skip over because it can be very difficult and troubling. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, God says, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. The word of God breaks the rock in pieces. Our hardened hearts need to be broken. And God, in his love, breaks that rock into pieces. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 2, in the song, the servant song, it says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. He made me a polished arrow. What it is God sees the things in our lives that are amiss. And he wants to cut those things that are amiss out so that they no longer have any influence over our lives. And that's the sword of the Spirit. That's the sword of the Word of God coming in and taking out the things that don't belong so that we might be more rightly arrayed with God in right relationship with Him. But it's more than just us personally and God working in our individual lives. It's also in the whole body of Christ. Think about it this way. It's like having surgery, all right? None of us really want to have surgery because surgery is painful. A surgeon is given a very sharp implement, and when we go into surgery, what does he do? He cuts. And when he cuts, he can cut through the skin, cut through the muscle, cut through. He can also break bones, he can cut bones. And all of that is a very painful process. So why do any of us put up with having surgery? Because the outcome is worth the pain. I've had 3 shoulder surgeries. I willingly allowed a man to cut on my shoulders and cut into the bone and leave me completely lame with my arm in a sling for weeks. Why would I do such a stupid thing? Well, because the outcome at the end of all of that is I have 2 working shoulders now. Isn't that fabulous? It's wonderful. The same thing is true for us spiritually. If we allow God to take His sword and to cut away the things that are amiss, then the outcome at the end is worth the pain of having gone through that surgical procedure. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. He's going to do heart surgery on us. He's going to do a heart transplant. And that's painful. It is something that's uncomfortable at the time it's going on. But what is the promise? The promise is we will have new life in Jesus Christ if we allow Him to do that surgical procedure. God cuts away, in the body of Christ, God cuts away those who want to steal our hearts. Miranda was talking about this article that she read in World Magazine about cutting away those who are trying to bring anxiety into our lives. If you will, putting the mask on our brains so that we don't have somebody sneezing on our brains and bringing the virus of anxiety into our lives. We want to cut away the people who want to steal our hearts away from God. The ones who will distract us from our relationship with Jesus Christ. There's that sword again, cutting out those things that don't belong. I remember when Diane and Marshall were doing Engaged Encounter with us, Diane was talking about right after they got married, Marshall had to be sent overseas to Okinawa during the Vietnam War, and she was left at home alone, but with a baby, mind you, so she wasn't completely alone. That was Melanie, by the way, not Carrie. Anyway, but she was talking about making sure that the friends that she had were friends who would support her in her marriage and not try to distract her into relationships that were not healthy. That's the same thing, my friends. We need to develop the relationships that are going to help us in our relationship with Jesus Christ and to cut away those relationships that would seek to distract us from our relationship with Christ. So where do we look in the scriptures for how do you go about this? What is it that we need to do? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, it says that's in the English Standard Version, rightly handling the word of truth. In the King James Version, it says rightly dividing the word of truth, which is a little closer to the word. That word rightly dividing in Greek is orthotomunta, which is ortho means straight, and tomeo means to cut. And so what he's saying is to cut straight with the word of truth. And the image that you get with cutting straight is like making a furrow when you're planting seed. You want to have straight lines so that you plant the seeds in the right place. Or again, it's like a roadway. A surveyor is surveying the road and he wants to make the path straight so that when we are walking, we're walking straight in our relationship with Jesus Christ. To cut straight is to stay in the right to be properly aligned so that we are in right relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, in the power of the Spirit. So this God wielding a sword, that's actually good news for us, brothers and sisters, because it's bringing out, it's cutting out the things that don't belong so that we end up in a right relationship with God. All right, so we can't pick and choose the scriptures. God wields a sword for our benefit. So what do? We need to put more confidence in God than in the people and the things of this world. Again, confidence. Confideo. With faith in God or with trust. If the word trust works better for you, that's fine. But we need to trust God more than we trust the things of this world. I don't know about you, but in this time, I think I have more faith in God than I do in the political or the politicians who are in Washington, D.C. I really have more faith in God than I do in the medical profession. Sorry, Father Chris. I do have more faith in God than I do in the scientists who are trying to come up with a vaccine. I have more faith in God. I'm going to put more confidence in God than I am in any human institution like the World Health Organization or the CDC. Friends, that's what God is inviting us to with this passage. Because He told us a number of weeks ago that He is squeezing us. He's squeezing us. He wants to see what we're made of. So while He's squeezing us, He wants to see, where are you looking for your health? Where are you looking for your hope? Where are you looking for your well-being? Let me give you an example. In Psalm 107, which is a wonderful psalm for this time period, by the way, it talks about various people who are in very difficult circumstances. For example, in Psalm 107, verse 4, it says, "There were some who wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in." And then in verse 6, it says, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress." They didn't look elsewhere. They looked to the Lord. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. In verse 10, "Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons." What did they do? In verse 13, "They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress." In verse 17, which is probably more applicable to me than any of the others, "Some were fools from their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction." In verse 19, "They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress." In verse 23, "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters, and they ended up in a stormy wind and lifted up on the waves." What did they do? "They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress." It's a wonderful refrain, my friends. They cried to the Lord, and He delivered them from their distress. And when they were delivered, what did they do? They offered thanksgiving to God. They give thanks to God for His favor, for the steadfast love endures forever. And Paul in 2 Corinthians is talking about how he found himself and his followers in distress. And he says, "For we were utterly burdened beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again." He allows us to go through the times of trouble. So where, when He's squeezing us, are we going to turn? The people in Psalm 107 turned to the Lord, and He delivered them from their distress. Paul turned to the Lord. He says, God allowed this to happen to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Psalm 57, verse 1 says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in You, and in the shadow of Your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed us by. Now that's a good word for us right now. To trust in the Lord until these calamities pass us by. Amen? Amen. Well, one of the things that I've been doing in my meditative time is I've been reading about different people who have been in very difficult circumstances. I was also reading about people who have found themselves quarantined for one reason or another. And I was reading about a number of different astronauts who have been on the space station for months at a time. But another one that has come to me, I was reading about Corrie Ten Boom. Now, Corrie Ten Boom, if you don't know who she was a Dutch Reformed Christian who was hiding Jews during World War II. Her father and her sister and Corrie would let the Jews come and they would hide them in an attic room that they had. But eventually somebody turned them in. And so Corrie and Betsy and her father were arrested by the Nazis. Her father died in custody while they were still in Holland. But Corrie and Betsy were taken to Ravensbrück concentration camp. And there, unfortunately, Betsy succumbed to both the malnutrition and the disease that was rampant there. But Corrie actually made it through until the end of the war, and the Allies were able to release her at the end of the war. But while she was there, Corrie said two things that I think are very relevant for us. And the first is, she said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Now, that's a woman who is speaking from experience. There was no way she could know what was going to happen to her in Ravensbrück concentration camp. We don't really know what's going to happen to us with this coronavirus going on. We don't really have any idea what the future holds. People keep talking about how we can get back to normal. Well, my friends, we're not going back. There will be, if anything, a new normal for us. So what are we going to do? Who are we going to trust? Are we going to trust the politicians to put it all right for us? I don't think so. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. The second thing that Corrie Ten Boom said that I think is relevant for us is, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. That is a good word, my friends. You can look at the world and be distressed. You can turn inward and be depressed, or you can look at God and be at rest. A couple of months ago, I sent to you via email the prayer at Mepkin for the pandemic. And I think that prayer, they use it every day at the noonday prayer at Mepkin Abbey. I've been using it every morning in my morning prayers, and I would once again commend it to you. And I'm going to share my screen here for a minute so that you can read along with me, because I think it has a very important word for us about putting our trust in God. Most merciful and triune God, we come to you in our weakness. We come to you in our fear. We come to you with trust. For you alone are our hope. We place before you the disease present in our world. We turn to you in our time of need. And then notice what the prayer goes to. It's saying that God is the one who's ultimately in charge here. And so we pray to him to bring wisdom to the doctors. God, give understanding to the scientists. God, endow the caregivers with compassion and generosity. Bring healing to those who are ill. Protect those who are most at risk. Give comfort to those who have lost a loved one. Welcome those who have died into your eternal home. And when they wrote this prayer, they obviously had no idea of the instability in our communities that was about to come upon us. But here's the prayer. God, stabilize our communities. Unite us in your compassion. Remove all fear from our hearts. Fill us with confidence in your care. We pray in the name of Jesus, who is Lord forever and ever. Amen. I commend that prayer to you, my brothers and sisters, and I would encourage you to use it every single day. In that prayer, we ended with, fill us with confidence in your care, Lord. Fill us with confidence in your care. God has a sword, but that sword is a healing instrument. And we can put more confidence in God than in any people or anything that we can find in our world. Amen.